Well, good evening, everyone. It's great to be with you. Here we go. The first time I worked for a church, the first job I had working for a church, I was only 17 years old, and I became a student youth worker. I was about 5 minutes older than some of the young people that I was meant to be working with. Which wasn't a good idea in hindsight, but we got there in the end, we got through it. A student youth worker, and I had, even in that role, I remember a really clear calling and a genuine passion, and I had a desire to work hard to see the things accomplished that I felt God was wanting to accomplish in me and through me. And so I came at it with, in that respect, a really good attitude. I'd never been a youth worker before. I'd not really had any training in being a youth worker before, but I thought, I know a lot of youth workers, and so I'm basically going to copy what they have done because I've seen them and I know what they do. I've been around for a wee bit and I know what youth workers do, so I'm going to copy that. And so when it came to youth events, I thought, I'm going to set up a youth event. And I thought, I know what youth events are all about. I know how to set up a youth event. You need some certain things for a youth event. If it's going to go well, you need to have a cool venue. You need to have it in a cool place that looked great. You need to have cool branding. You need to have great lighting. It needs to look like this. It needs to be purple or blue or something like that. That's really important. You need to have smoke machines. You need to have some kind of fun, low-cringe icebreaker going on. You need a brilliant hipster band to come up, although hipsters hadn't been invented at that time, but that's what you needed. You need them to come and do some cool worship, and then you needed a dynamic speaker to come and to share a great talk that was funny and interesting and challenging. And then, if you did all those things, linked them all together, then at the end of the talk, the amazing dynamic speaker would give an altar call, and all of these young people would come forward, and they'd be crying, and they'd be becoming Christians. And that is what I thought was needed for a good youth event, and that's the attitude I went in with. I know how these things look. I know the simple recipe involved in making this work. And so I followed the recipe. And lots of young people came to events. We had cool music. We had cool lighting. They came along. They enjoyed it. And then they left again without really being changed. And event after event and club after club, no one was really coming to faith. No one was taking significant steps towards faith. No one was growing in faith or being transformed in their behavior. And it wasn't through lack of trying. I was trying so hard. I invited great speakers to come and great Christian bands, and I got in great lighting. But nothing was changing at all. And I became frustrated and exhausted. And around that time when I was really frustrated and exhausted, there was another youth worker nearby. And he asked me if I would come along to his event and just help him out. And I was asked to go, and he was a South American guy. It was the first event he'd ever done, Christian event he'd done in Scotland. He asked me to come along because if there were young people at the end that wanted prayed for, he thought I could pray with them. So I went along to that, and he was so excited about the whole thing. So I turned up, and I looked around, and I quickly realized this guy has got everything wrong. He has done everything wrong that you could possibly get wrong. It was in an old church hall. It wasn't a cool venue. There was no lighting. There was no smoke machines. There wasn't a cool hipster band. There was just a wee lassie playing acoustic guitar with, I think, a wee rainbow strap. They did a couple of songs to about 30 young people, and then this guy got up and he shared his testimony, and it wasn't particularly exciting. There was nothing dramatic, really, and it wasn't particularly funny or exciting. And I thought, this is a disaster. 17-year-old me is sitting there thinking, at the end, I'm going to take this guy aside and I'm going to have to console him and explain what he got wrong and see if we can, you know, if I can give him some pointers. And as he closed his talk and as he finished his talk, he said to the people that were there, if anyone wants to get prayer afterwards, then just come and speak to us after. He'd come and speak to me, come and speak to David, he said, and we'd be happy to pray with you at the end. And I thought, yeah, they'll need prayer. They'll need prayer after this terrible event. They'll need emotional healing, and I'll be the one to pray for them for that. But as the event finished, and people started to mull around and all of that, a young person came forward for a prayer, and we talked to her, and we prayed with her, and she ended up giving her life to Christ that night. And then another person actually came and spoke to us, and we had a great talk, and she ended up giving her life to Christ. People that were had been really far away from God, giving their lives to Christ. And by the end of the night, by the end of this terrible event, I think about half a dozen young people had given their lives to Christ. Now, obviously, I was really joyful about this. I was actually genuinely very joyful about this, but at the same time, I was a bit miffed and confused. This guy didn't follow the recipe that I had, the recipe that I knew to be the correct recipe. He didn't do what you're meant to do, and so I was a bit stuck about why this great outcome, why are we seeing this great fruit? And I'm tidying up chairs. Everyone, all the young people eventually left, and everyone was so happy we were tidying up at the end, and I was still trying to figure out why it had been successful. And I was talking to this lady who was also tidying up, and she was so excited. She was part of the church. And she said, I'm just so happy. That first girl that you talked to and you prayed with, she's so-and-so. We've been praying for her for months, and tonight she's become a Christian. And we've been praying as a group that tonight would be a breakthrough night, and it really has been a breakthrough night for our young people. And the more that we talked and the more that I listened, I realized there had been a group of people in this church who had been praying for months, actually, praying specifically for individual young people, specifically by name. They'd been meeting and praying and fasting, and I had not been, when it came to my youth events at the church I was running, I had not been organizing prayer meetings for my youth events. I certainly hadn't been fasting. And I was suddenly struck by a realization. You see, I'm still not against trendy lighting, and I'm not against hipster worship bands or any of that, but I had a realization that the one thing that night, the one thing that event had going for it was the one thing that I didn't have and the one thing that I needed to have. I'd been trying to do everything myself in my own wisdom and strength and plans. They had been abiding in Christ. They had brought those young people to Christ continuously and asking him to bring life. And that was a really important night for me, because it took me eventually to my knees and this acknowledgement where I prayed and I said, Lord, if I realize now that if you don't do this, if you're not the focus, it's all for nothing. This is a lesson I've learned and had to relearn many, many times in my life. It's the lesson that Jesus teaches us in John 15, where he gives us another of the I am statements. Jesus has seven I am statements, and we've looked at them over the last few weeks. He says, I am the light of the world, I am the door, I am the good shepherd, I am the resurrection and the life. Last week we looked at I am the bread of life, as Rab led us. And in John 15, here's what Jesus says. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples." Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, "I am the true vine." And he was saying this to people who understood vines, they understood branches, they understood grapes and vineyards. The Jewish people had taken the idea of vines and they claimed it for themselves. And so this was a really controversial thing that Jesus was saying, because there had been many false vines. The people had said, "We are, our nation is the great vine." This was seen on this, I'm not sure you would see it on the screen, but on the left-hand side in the temple, there was this huge golden vine right across the entranceway that was, it was worth so much. And the richest people would melt down some gold and they would bring a grape and they would add this grape to it. And so out of their wealth, they were really saying, "We have become so wealthy and great and wonderful as a nation that we are this amazing vine." Or on the coins, they started to put vines and grapes to say, "We are so fruitful, God has," or "We are doing this ourselves." They're saying, "We are God's vine." The people of God had started to think that they were good enough by themselves, that they didn't need him. But the Old Testament, a couple of times, refers to Israel as a vine. And what it says is not complimentary, it's not good. In Isaiah 5, God says to them, "What more could I have done for my vineyard that I have not done for it? But when I looked for it to yield grapes, it gave me wild grapes." God's saying, "Why is it that I continuously come back to this vine and it's got these false grapes on it, it's got wild grapes on it, or I can't find the fruit that I should expect?" The people were saying, "We are the vine," but God said, "No, you're not. Because of your pride and your rebellion, you have become like a false vine, not producing any fruit." But Jesus comes and he says, "I am the true vine." Here's the first thing that I was challenged by. The first thing that you read in this passage, really importantly, we have fruit to grow. So we can praise God that he has not saved us just so we can sit around and look pretty. But he has plans and purposes for each of our lives. There are things that he wants to accomplish through your life. There are people that he wants to bless through your words and your actions. There are places he wants to take you and insights he wants to reveal to you. When you came to Christ, it wasn't the end of a story, it was the beginning. And we are not already the finished article. There is fruit that he wants to continue to grow in our lives, to bring us, to help us to grow in love and joy and peace and patience, all the fruits of the Spirit. We're not saved just to sit around and look pretty. I remember when I used to go, when I was wee, we went to my gran's house. We still visit my gran, but I'm just remembering back in the day. And in the dining room, there was this huge cabinet that was really fancy looking. It was lovely, a big glass front on the cabinet. And inside the cabinet was some plates and bowls, and they were really fancy, all decorated, the good china, the fancy china in the fancy cabinet. And it was always there. You could always go in and you could always see it in the cabinet, just sitting there looking pretty, but never ever used, never taken out. As far, we never got to eat from them, certainly. I don't think anybody ever did. I think they were there just in case the Queen showed up unexpectedly, and then they might have been used, but apart from that, they just were there to look pretty. And I think a lot of the time, this is how we view ourselves in terms of our faith, in terms of our relationship, that actually we feel as if God's just, he's brought us and he's saved us just so we can sit there and look pretty and say religious things, but not really do much or be used for much. That is not the way it should be. We are saved to bear fruit. And not just any kind of fruit, the best quality fruit. The fruit of Jesus Christ. To display the traits that he displayed. To see the transformation in people and situations the same way that he did. To act in his name to see breakthrough in people's lives. We each have the incredible privilege of being able to produce fruit for Christ and with Christ. I remember when I was young, there used to be a basketball net at the back of our garden, and it was really high up. And despite the fact that I was quite small, I must have been 4 or 5 years old, very small, and I think it was about the right height in terms of, well, it wasn't quite 10 foot, but it was a high basketball net. But yet, I still had this feeling like one day, if I kept on trying, I might be able to jump high enough to just slam dunk like they see in the telly. And so I'd run up, and in hindsight, I must have looked ridiculous because it was so high up, and I would have maybe jumped about that high off the ground to try and dunk the ball into the net. And I remember trying, and one day I remember playing basketball with my dad, and he picked me up and he lifted me up, and I was able to slam dunk this ball up high. And I was thinking about this idea, as I was thinking about what we can and cannot do. See, that Jesus goes on to say, apart from me, you can do nothing. I was thinking how absolutely so far off being able to reach where I wanted to reach I was by myself. But when I relied on someone else, when I relied on my dad at that point, I was able to do it. See, the exciting news is there is fruit for us to grow and to be involved in growing. The bad news is, and this is truly worrying news, Jesus here is talking to his disciples, and he is saying that it's possible for them and possible for us to be not abiding in Christ, to be doing things without him, to be in Christ but not abiding in him. See, when the vine dresser comes to inspect, there are two types of branches. There are ones that are producing fruit, but also there are those which actually, they may look nice. They may be covered in leaves, but there's no fruit. They might have plenty of buds on them, but there are no grapes to see. I wonder if you've ever been in that place spiritually, maybe even now, where your faith has become a mere association with the church and no longer a living supernatural union with Christ, where we've become lukewarm, neither hot or cold, but just kind of in the middle. Jesus here says that if that is us, if we are not abiding in him, we can do nothing. Regardless of how good the leaves look, regardless of how gifted we are academically, or how knowledgeable we are, how stylish we are, or how articulate we are, regardless of all this, regardless of the amount of time or effort we put in, Jesus says, without me, all these things amount to the grand total of nothing. This is true of Christian ministry. It's true if you're leading a small group. It's true if you're leading a Sunday school, or it's true of preachers as well. If we're not doing it with Christ, we will accomplish nothing. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain. It's also true of our personal lives at your school or university or family or at your work. Are the things that you'd like to see change? Are the things that you'd like to see improve? Are the things you'd like to see grow? If so, you cannot do it with Christ, without Christ. There are people who God wants to work through you to reach, fruit which he wants to produce in you and through you. But if you try to do it without him, if you run ahead of where he is, if you run ahead of his plans, if you try to do it on your own strength and your own wisdom, you will accomplish nothing. I've been able to confirm this accidentally. I've been able to confirm this through countless experiments over several years. Always the same result when we run ahead of Christ and when we ignore Christ and when we think we can do it by ourselves. Without Christ, we accomplish nothing. You may try your best and you may row and row until the oars snap, but you'll not proceed one inch without Christ. See, there's nothing more frustrating than being a Christian who is operating without Christ. there are few things more depressing than when you meet a Christian who's just a nominal Christian who's not acting in the power and the guidance of Christ. When you talk to Christians who it's become just the way they speak, the religious way that they speak, and they like to argue over minor points of theology that don't really matter to anybody, but they've forgotten Jesus and they've forgotten his power and they've forgotten his love. There's nothing more depressing than that. This is what happens in the early church as well. Paul writes to the Colossians, and he writes them to say, because all of these people had been coming to them with clever words and new doctrine and trying, the very intellectual people had been coming to try and tell them how much harder they needed to try and how much better they could be. And Paul says, see to it that no one takes you captive with philosophy and empty deceit. Don't get caught up in these things, but you received Christ Jesus. So walk in him. Be rooted, he said, in him. These other things through which people try and approve themselves are like false things. They're like the leaves without fruit. God comes and he looks for fruit. But if he finds only leaves, Jesus says he cuts that branch away. Now, be careful here. You need to be careful to understand this is not saying that a Christian can lose a salvation, but he's saying you can become, if you ignore Christ and go ahead without Christ, you can become so useless. There's nothing that can be done. You can't be used a little bit by God. You can't be used at all, so much so that you're good for nothing else. Without Christ, we become like fruitless, barren, dry, rotten branches. So we're instructed 8 times in 8 verses, we're instructed, abide in Christ the vine. And what happens when we do? Do our lives get easier? That's the first question. No, our lives do not get easier. Jesus takes the time to make the point that the branches which abide in the vine and produce fruit, those are the ones that God comes along. The vine dresser comes and he prunes them and he improves them. God doesn't leave you alone if you're abiding in Christ. If he was to leave you alone, that would be the worst thing that he could do for you. He takes you and he carefully starts to cut away all the things which are not of him, all the things which hold you back and get in your way, all the things which take vital sustenance away from the growing of fruit. You see, I can only talk personally, but I want to produce more fruit, but at the same time, I want to be pruned less. But we can't have one without the other. In Hebrews 12, the writer says, my son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord. He's talking about when God comes alongside us and he starts to cut away things. Don't be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. He's saying there's a cutting away, there is a pruning that God does in your life which doesn't feel nice and it doesn't feel beneficial at the time, but it brings more and more fruit. If you're in a place of feeling challenged by God, where the Holy Spirit convicting you and pinpointing things in your life, it's not a punishment, it's not that God has rejected you, it's because there's a calling on your life, a purpose to your life, and God wants to produce fruit in you. So let him prune you. Because a branch which is abiding in Christ and being pruned by the Father, it produces supernatural fruit. Without him, nothing is possible, but with him, all things are possible. We can become the people we were created to be. We can become people, this passage tells us, so in tune with his spirit and his will that our prayers have power. We can see lives transformed. We can see situations transformed. We can see his kingdom built, and we can see God glorified. All when we focus on him, when we spend time in prayer, when we spend time abiding in Christ. Without him, we can do nothing. With him, we can do anything. I guess my challenge to us tonight, and this passage's challenge is, there is so much that each of us are called to do, are challenged to do. There's so much fruit that God wants to accomplish through each one of us. What would it be like if each of us was a branch abiding in Christ, being pruned by the Father? What a harvest we could see. What harvest we could see in this church and in our workplaces and in our schools and in our city. Let's pray together before we come to communion and more worship. Father, we are sorry for the times when we have rushed ahead of you, when we have done our own thing and rejected you, when we have not abided in you. Father, help us to see how far off, how incapable we are of doing the supernatural by ourselves, Lord. Help us to be those who focus on you, who abide in you, who show love and commitment continually to you. Father, would you be filling and challenging each one of us, Lord? Would you be working through each one of us? For we ask in Jesus' name.